Go first to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is Memorial Day, and I am normally inclined to speak on things that would deal with our nation. I'm not doing that this morning with no apology, because this is where God wants us to be today. I would remind you there in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, we hear these words, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought out of Egypt." Those words spoken after that time where the death angel had passed over and taken the firstborn of Egypt, and God delivered Israel. It was their, if you would, a great moment of salvation through the blood of the Lamb that struck the sidepost and the mantle of the door. And God, speaking to his people afterwards, said, you'll remember this day in Abib or in April for the remainder of time, and it will be a memorial for you. Really a memorial from the Lord's law that comes from his mouth. And so today we're looking at God's memorial to us called the Word of God. And just as Israel was delivered from Egypt, you have been delivered from your sin if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to cleanse you from sin, you have a memorial that you're holding in your hands this morning called the Word of God. And so while we are not really speaking this morning about the nation, we're speaking about that which is most important, the greatest of all memorials that God has given us, where you don't have to travel to Washington, D.C. to see the great memorials that remind us of the blessings on this nation, but the blessing on our life that is held in your hands this morning. Now, I told you to turn to Ephesians. I'm not starting there, but we'll get there in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, a lot of you have this memorized, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is called the author of our faith, and he is called the finisher of our faith. He starts it, and he finishes it, and he is the all in all between the beginning of our faith and the consummation of our faith. And this morning, and we'll carry this into tonight because there's too much here to give you all this morning, we're just going to look at Jesus Christ. And hopefully you'll come away today saying, "I enjoy what I see about being in Christ." Last Sunday, I spoke out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And I'm not trying to start a series. That's the farthest thing from my mind. But this is going to be somewhat similar to what we heard last week. I think as a Christian, we need to rejoice in our Savior. We need to rejoice in what he is to us. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just a few of the jewels in the treasure that God says we now possess within us. For those of you who are born again, he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Listen, we do not originate faith, and we do not finish faith. Jesus does. The Lord Jesus does. He's the author of faith. He's the originator of that. He's the captain that takes the lead and leads us into faith. Now listen, when I think of an author, I think of the same thing you think of, someone who writes a book. You know what? There is no story unless the author writes it. Is that not true? There's no story unless the author writes it. Some think, and I find this constantly with people, that they write their own story of salvation. Can I tell you something? If that's your thought process here this morning, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, that's incorrect thinking. The author of our faith, the one who wrote it, the one who began it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the originator of our faith. It's not me. It's not you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we hear these words. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You hear those words? God chose you. You did not choose Him. In fact, He tells His disciples that in John 15, 16. He says, ye have not chosen Me. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Can I tell you something? That ought to make you feel awfully special about yourself. That God looked down through the eons of time and He looked at Lonis McGinnis and said, I choose you. And God looked at Michael and said, I choose you. And God looked at Matthew and says, I choose you. That's special. That's special. In John 15, 19, Jesus said this, I have chosen you out of the world. Brother, you may have been rejected by your parents, and quite honestly, it seems like a lot of people this day and age can attest to that, where their parents said a lot of awful things to them. You know, I didn't want you. You were a mistake. Those kind of terrible things. Can I tell you something? You are no mistake if you're saved. God chose you. He is the author, the originator of our faith, and He is the finisher of our faith. He's the completer of that faith, the consummator of it. And that's what the word consummate means, to complete it, to finalize it. And as the captain of our faith, He not only leads us into faith, but He is going to see you all the way through to the end. Now listen, this is important. Jesus is the finisher of your faith, not you. Why is that important? Because there are some who will preach that God is the originator, the author of faith, and that you have to be saved by simple grace through faith, but then it's up to you to maintain your salvation. Brother, God says He's the author of it, and He's the finisher of it. And He is the everything in between it. John 18, 9 says this, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. In His high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus made this statement in John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. I'm saying to you, we're looking at Jesus Christ today and all that He is to us. We understand that part of who is He is the author, the story writer that started the story of salvation in you, and He is the one who finishes it, and He's everything in between. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, you hear these words, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, He's the author of it. He's the one that began the work. He's the author of your faith. And in that day of Jesus Christ, that's the judgment day, He'll be the finisher of your faith. Listen, there is coming a day where you're going to put faith down. You know why? Because you will behold Him with your own eyes. We shall behold Him face to face. And living by faith will cease to exist because we'll be in His presence. Between that moment of initiating salvation, until your salvation is complete. When you get a glorified body and you're now in heaven, free from the curse of this world and the curse of sin. Listen, from that point, the offering of your faith to the finishing of your faith, God says, you can be confident that I got it under control. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, authoring it, he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the finishing of it. But there's three words in between I want you to notice in that verse. Will perform it. Between the authoring of your faith and the finishing of your faith, God says, I'm going to perform everything in between, not you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot keep yourself saved till the judgment day. And he said, without me, now listen, without me, you can do what? So who performs what God started and God will end? Jesus Christ does. The word perform is an interesting word. It means to fulfill completely. God is going to fulfill completely that which he determined for your life the moment he saved you. So what lies in between the beginning of our faith by the author and the completion of our faith by the finisher? Well, that's what's going on right now. Laying in between the authoring and the finishing of our faith is a continual presence of Jesus in your life. You remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We're told about the Holy Spirit, that he will abide in us for how long? That wasn't very good. He'll abide in us for what? Forever. How long is forever? How long is eternal life? I had a man come to my office this week, and he's a former preacher, lives in the area, is having some difficult times. And he asked me, he said, are you one of those that believe in eternal security? I said, I sure do. And then he said, oh, good. And so he also believes that. He said, I had a friend who was confronted with a person, and he said, are you one of those that believe in eternal security? And he said, his friend turned the table on the man, and he said, are you telling me you believe in eternal insecurity? And I thought that was pretty good. I'd rather be one who believes in eternal security than eternal insecurity. My dad, I've told you this before, was raised up in the Church of the Nazarene and almost literally went insane with the thought that he was constantly losing his salvation, until a faithful preacher, Dr. Harlan Dodell from the Canton Gospel Center, began to visit my dad time after time. And God broke through and showed my dad that truth. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is the author of my faith, the finisher of my faith, and he's the performer of everything in between. In the presence of Jesus in our lives. And that's what's happening right now. I don't care when you got saved. For some, it's just been a matter of months. And for some, like myself, it's been a matter of years for us. From the authoring of our faith, whenever that was, to whenever that time ends. And by the way, the length of time doesn't matter. For some, you may only have a few years of performance between the authoring of your faith and the finishing of your faith. For others like myself, I would say almost 42 years ago, there's been a lot of time in between the authoring of that faith and the finishing of that faith, whenever it is. And all along the way has been the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. And without him, I can do nothing. So in the presence of Jesus in your life today, from the moment you had salvation authored to you till the day it's finished, you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. You find some special things in him. Not only wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, but you also find this, you find acceptance in him. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, that's where I told you to turn. I want you to look with me at verses 4 through 6. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You find in the performing of your salvation by Jesus Christ a thing called acceptance. There's those words again, chosen. Notice verse 4, he says, you have been chosen of him. Chosen. I know some folks, and I would imagine you do too, who have grown up in homes where they were not accepted. Again, as I said before, maybe told that they were a mistake or they were not really wanted. And some of these folks that I know are now in their later years in life, and even in their older age, their senior years, you know what they struggle with? They struggle with the childhood in which they were rejected by their parent. You know what's wonderful? God decided to choose us. You ought never to get over the fact that God has chosen you, selected you to where you're at today, and to far greater things than you are at this moment. He's chosen you. He also said in verse 5 that he has predestinated us. Predestinated us. That means predetermined us to certain things. What has he predetermined us to? He says to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So there was a moment almost 42 years ago when I came to fully understand what salvation was, and in a small classroom in the back of a large building up in Canton, Ohio, I knelt on my knees and I repented of my sin and called on Jesus Christ to come into my life and save me and forgive me and wash me in his blood. And he did. I didn't realize that at the moment, but he had, before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever formed, had chosen me to that moment and sought me. He did the same thing for Sarah. He did the same thing for Damaris. He did the same thing for Jeff. He's done for all of us who are saved. In that moment, I was born again. I was born with a spiritual birth. I had a physical birth years before. And now I had a spiritual birth. But you know this. You know there are a lot of children who are born into families who are not loved and not wanted. And that is an epidemic in our society. And if you work in the public schools, I think we have three folks who work in the public schools here in the surrounding counties. We've got others working in the college ranks as well. You know this. You see it all the time. Children who are not loved at home. If you work in Awana, or if you teach Sunday school, if you work in the van ministry, guess what you find? You find young people that we deal with who are not really loved as they ought to be in their homes. You can be born, but not necessarily wanted. So you know what the Lord God did? He said, I want you to know how much I wanted you. I didn't just give you birth, but I adopted you too. Now, I know some folks who have been adopted. One of my brother-in-laws grew up in an orphanage, and unfortunately for him, he never was adopted. But for many who are in orphanages, and they get that moment when somebody says, I want you. Our missionary Michael Blake with Rock of Ages, that we help with the different prison revivals here in the state, they just adopted a little boy. Back on April 27th, Friday, April 27th, was the day they adopted Aaron. We had a prison revival here in the area, and they stayed in our prophet's chamber for several days. And before the adoption, they were trying to keep this little boy with them at all times, the family always together, because in the home that he was born into, he was not treated well. And he struggled. And so to keep him near to Michael and Michelle, they stayed together all the time. And I remember the excitement as we sat together and talked, the excitement about being able to adopt this little boy into their family and how this little boy is beginning to feel real love because someone looked out and said, I want you. Somebody else may have rejected you, but I want you. That's what adoption is. I heard a man preach about the subject of adoption, and he had launched into the historical aspects of Roman adoption. Now, Roman adoption was not always good. In fact, in Rome, you only normally adopted adults. They did not adopt children. In fact, there were some places where it was illegal to adopt children. And normally you adopted someone just to make them your heir. Let's say you had no son, no one that was going to carry on your lineage. They would go out and adopt another person's son. In fact, they would adopt the whole family, parents and all, so they could take that firstborn son and make him the carrier of his lineage in the future. Now, that aspect of it is not good. But there were some aspects of Roman adoption that were very good. One of those things was this, that when somebody was adopted in Roman society, they were completely accepted. Completely accepted. You know what happened the moment you got adopted by God? God accepted you completely. Something else about Roman adoption. With Roman adoption, everything in that adoptee's past was completely erased. It's like they had a brand new beginning. You know what happened to me the day I got saved? I got a brand new beginning. Why is it, and I hope it's not true here, but it might be, why do you hold on to things that God doesn't even remember anymore? Why do you beat yourself up for something that you did in the past that God has completely forgotten? Your sins and iniquities will I remember? What? So why do you? Why do I sometimes beat myself up when God says, I've adopted you into my family. I've given you all that adoption allows. And the third thing about Roman adoption was this. It gave that individual all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of sonship. That right beside them may have been a son who was literally born to those people. Now, as the adopted son, you were his equal. Do you know who our elder brother is? Exactly right. Hebrews chapter 2. Christ is our elder brother. And you know what God says? Every right and privilege and responsibility that I've given to my son Jesus Christ now belongs to Tanika and Olivia. It now belongs to Elijah. And now belongs to Caleb. Let me tell you something. You are no second-class citizen. You are born of God and you are adopted of God with all those privileges. Now I said some of the aspects of Roman adoption weren't good. He was talking to a mixed audience of both Jews and Gentiles, and both could relate to these principles because God had taught his people, you seek out those who are fatherless, those who are orphaned, and you minister to them. So for a Jew, adoption would start in childhood. You know what happens when you get saved? You become what? A child. So a few months ago, Amy got saved and Danica got saved. You know what, Amy, I'm not going to ask you your age. That's not a thing a man's supposed to ask a woman, right? But I do know your age in part. You're about 5 months old. Now I know she looks awfully old to be 5 months old, but listen, the day she got saved a few months back here, you know what? She became a babe in Christ. She's a baby in Christ. Listen, no matter what your age, whenever you get saved, God says, I love you, and I'm adopting you into my family and giving you everything that belongs to my son Jesus now belongs to you. It's yours. And then notice, if you will, the end of this section, verse 10. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is grace? What does the word grace mean? Somebody tell me. God's favor, His unmerited favor. God favored Amy the day she got saved, and God favored Joan the day she got saved, and God favored you the day you got saved. He said, you know what? Look at verse 5, the end of it. According to the good pleasure of His will. I just want to save him. I just want to save her. I choose them to salvation. I'm going to give them a new birth, and I'm going to adopt them into my family, give them all the rights and privileges of my son Jesus, and I'm going to forget all their past, and I'm going to accept them into the beloved. The word accepted, and you've heard me say it over and over again, because I think it's such a beautiful thing. The word accepted means highly favored. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, the angel Gabriel comes and sees Mary and says to Mary, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Hail, thou that art highly favored. That is the same Greek word that you find here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Do you know what? I'm looking at a bunch of ladies here in this auditorium who know Jesus Christ. Do you realize, Delcy, that you are as highly favored as Mary was? Tanya, you were as highly favored before God as Mary was, who carried the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Jesus authored my salvation, and He is the completer of the salvation, and I'm very confident that He will do the performing of it in between the authoring and the ending of it. And in that performance, I find this. I find acceptance in Him. I'm no second-class citizen. That's special. I hope that you will know how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'm going to give you one more, and we'll save the others for tonight. Not only do you find acceptance in Jesus, but you find sufficiency in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, this is what the Scripture says. It says that our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. What does that word sufficient mean? It means enough. He's enough. He's adequate. Sometimes you may struggle and wondering if you can do what you are called to do. How can I be a soul winner? Now, we know the Word of God teaches us that. We know that He tells us to go out individually and tell others of Christ. Well, you know, I can't communicate well. I'm shy. I got this reason, that reason. I just don't know that I can do this. Listen, here I know how you can do it, because Jesus Christ is your sufficiency. He's enough. He's adequate to equip you. Somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, could you be part of Kids Club this summer?" And it's not that you don't have the time. It's just you're like, "I feel inadequate around kids." Can I say something to you? Jesus Christ is your sufficiency. Boy, I've got an issue in my marriage, and I don't know that I can succeed in this and be all that I ought to be as a wife or as a husband. And God says, "You don't have to. Listen, I'm your sufficiency." That's what you find in Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Philippians 4:13? I can do how many things? All things. What does all mean? It means all. So your marriage and the rearing of your children and your life's occupation and your ministry in what God has chosen to bless, and the only thing He's ever chosen to bless, that is the local church. God said, "I'm sufficient. I am sufficient." God is our sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ. You know why you can do them through Christ? Because when you got saved, He put you in Him. I can do all things through Christ because I'm in Christ. And He strengthens me. He's my sufficiency. Jesus said to the disciples in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So how are you going to properly raise your kids? You won't properly raise them without Jesus Christ. How are you going to be success in your career? You won't be without Jesus Christ. How can I have a marriage that is right? You won't without Jesus Christ. Now listen, I would imagine right now there are one or two people sitting here saying, I've done it for years. I've never called on Christ to give me strength in my work or in my marriage. You know what? Listen, you only think you have success outside of Jesus Christ. And I would even say that to a lost person. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy and God makes it very plain. You can't plow a field, you can't raise a family, you can't earn an income because I am the one who gives you breath in your lungs. I'm the one who sends those electrical impulses through your nerves and your body. And without God, no man lives. And without God, no man succeeds, even a lost man. And what we choose to do with what He gives us. Some people mock God by their lives. May that not be true of us. But here's the point. Listen, if the Bible really means what it says, and when He says that I'm your sufficiency, I'm your adequacy, I am the one who makes you enough to fulfill all these things that need to be done in your life. If you really believe that, I believe this, that your life will bring much glory to God. And your life will be far superior and of a greater quality and far more blessed than to say, well, I'm just going to chance it and act as though God weren't part of it, just going to do things on my own. If we can get this down in our mind, He's our sufficiency so that we can find strength to do the things that need to be done. Make a huge change in the way that we approach our lives as believers. Those are two things you find in Jesus today. The one who authored your faith, you didn't, He did. You didn't save yourself, and you don't come up with your own way of salvation. It's all of Him. And He'll carry you through to the very end, and He'll finish your faith. You won't. You never could. And He will perform all in the midst. And in the performance of it, you find out this. You find out He's your sufficiency. And you find out that, man, He is a whole lot more than that. He's your acceptance. And there's some other great things that He is. I don't know if anybody will come to the altar today. I don't know if that's the kind of message that would drive you to the altar today. But you know what? If nothing else, I just come to praise Him. Just thank You for being everything I need. But I do hope this, that whether you walk to this altar and bend your knee before Him today, or whether you just quietly stand during the time of invitation, that you would just say, God, thank You. Thank You that You are the author of my faith and the finisher of my faith, and You are the performer of my faith in between. Thank You for being my sufficiency. Thank You for being my acceptance. Thank You for everything that You are. Now you can walk out of here a people rejoicing and confident, not in yourself, but confident in the One who has saved you and changed your life. I want you to stand with your heads bowed this morning. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. The majority of folks here today are just faithful church members here. So whether it's a member of the church or whether it's anyone else, if you are here today and you say, I'm not sure, Pastor Vaughn,